So this week, August 19th, is always a special week in our household. August 19th, 31 years ago, was the day I first met Carolyn at Hilltop Park in Elyria, Ohio. And then 1 year later, I asked her to marry me there, and thank God she said yes.
Wow, 1 year.
I thank God every day for those moments. And I mention that partially because I want some brownie points with Carolyn. She's here and she's listening. I want those first because some of what I'm about to say might get me into trouble. So I've noticed something in our house, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, that's that the older we get, the more easily we sometimes forget things. Like this side of the 5-0 mark, it's increasing, and it happened with both of us yesterday. I'm including myself partially so I don't get in a lot of trouble. But the way things usually go at our house, Carolyn loads the dishwasher at night and I unload it. And yesterday morning, I was really tired. I know I was for two reasons, because our youngest son, Luke, had a sleepover. And when I got out the Cocoa Pebbles for the two boys that were awake, at first I grabbed the coffee pot and almost poured that in there. And I caught myself, because they don't need more energy. They got plenty. But then what I did is I forgot to unload the dishwasher. And then I learned later on in the day, I'm not the only one that forgets things, because Carolyn's in the kitchen and she says, the dishwasher's full. Did you unload that? And I said, no, I forgot. And then 5 minutes later, she says, uh-oh, I just started loading dirty dishes in with the clean dishes. And she said, I don't know why I did that. It was just 5 minutes ago you told me you forgot to unload it. Anybody else relate to being forgetful sometimes? Now, it's not a big deal with things like that, right? Those things happen every day, we move on. But how many of us, if we're honest, sometimes get forgetful when it comes to things with the Lord? We forget who He is, what He does, what He means to us. You know, over 100 times in Scripture, if you study this, it's interesting, you'll find passages, remember, 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 do not forget, forget not. Those are there on purpose, because we're a forgetful people. We're a forgetful people. I thought about this, and hang with me a second. I want to show you something I saw at the park the other day, and I'm putting it up here for a reason. It's cicada season. This was at Antelope Park in Prescott Valley, and those are Prescott Valley, and those are a bunch of shells, right? You see a little hole where the cicadas climb out, and then they go make their joyous noise to the Lord. And I just want to ask you a question as we prepare to dive into Psalm 103. As you look at your spiritual life, the vibrancy of your spiritual life, would you say you came in here feeling more like that empty shell this morning? Or that live cicada making that joyful noise to the Lord with your words and your actions? And I want to suggest to you, if you're honest and you say, I feel more like that shell this morning, one thing that will help is remembering. Remembering who the Lord is and what He does for His children. That's what Psalm 103 is all about. If you have your Bibles, please open them. If it's on your phone, hard copy, please open to Psalm 103, verse 1. It starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, not just a little bit of me, not just half of me, all of me. Bless His holy name. You're going to see all a lot in this psalm. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and here it is, forget not all His benefits. Some of you remember an old song, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Forget not all His benefits. Now, some of you are looking at this and say, okay, bless the Lord. That's one of those spiritual words, and it tells me to do it, so I want to bless the Lord. But a lot of times we think of being blessed, and we think of how the Lord blesses us by meeting many needs in our lives. And you might take the next step and say, God doesn't have any needs, and you'd be right. He doesn't have any needs. He's God. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, it's the Hebrew word Barak, just like the man in Judges. That was his name. And it can be tied to kneeling in humble submission before a sovereign. How do we do that with God? We do it with our mouths by speaking well of Him, by declaring His praises. We do it with our works, by obeying Him. You want to bless the Lord? There it is. And you're going to see His praise all through this psalm. Now we're going to go through, I'm going to call it a top 10 list of who God is and what He does. You may argue what else should be on here. But there's 10 things we're going to see, and we're going to hit them each briefly. You're saying, 10, boy, I'm used to three-point sermons. We're going to hit them each briefly, but I think you'll enjoy each one, especially if you're a child of God through Christ this morning. First of His benefits is mentioned here, He forgives. He forgives. Some of you came in here with a heavy load of guilt this morning. I want to tell you there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3, verse A. Who forgives how much of your iniquity?
All.
Yep, even that big one you're thinking about right now. We know that when we look at the life of Jesus. I want to show you some pictures from Jesus' life as we go along. You remember the lady caught in adultery? John chapter 8, caught red-handed by the Pharisees without one plea. There were witnesses. And they're ready to stone her till our Savior stepped in. You remember John chapter 8, verse 7. Jesus said, let him who's without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, these guys had plenty of sin of their own, including their religious pride. And if there was any softness in their heart, there was sin even in this incident. Because they didn't care about holiness. If they did, you ask the question, where's the guy that was part of this, right? Chances are they knew him. Maybe he was even one of their own. This was a trap to trap the Messiah. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, he's without sin, cast the first stone. They went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Who was left? The only one there who is without sin, Jesus. He's with the woman. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. This woman who was on the brink of execution. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. I don't know what guilt you brought in here this morning, but you come in faith and repentance to Jesus. He'll forgive all your iniquity. All of it. He heals. God heals. Look at this. It says, who heals all your diseases. I think about this one. And I think about a bleeding woman in the ministry of Jesus. You remember what happened in Mark chapter 5? She had been bleeding for 12 years. Mark says she went to the doctors, she spent all she had, and it just kept getting worse. I love doctors, but like you and I, they're limited. She's bleeding. That makes her unclean in her culture, but she takes a bold step. She steps out into a crowd where Jesus is, with great risk of people saying, get out of here. You're unclean. And you remember what happened? She reached out and touched the hem of His robe. And what 12 years of money and doctors couldn't do, listen to Mark 5:29, immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. He heals all your diseases. Now, some of you are saying, what about my life where I'm a Christian? and I'm battling an ongoing disease, or I know Christians who have died with a disease. I want to say this promise is true in Christ, even for those diseases that end in death this side. Why? Because the moment you die, believer in Christ, the battle's over, and one day a body built to last is coming. How do I know that? Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I think about this, and I think even of the little ones we talked about last week, the millions in the womb being aborted. What a tragic end this side of heaven, but I believe we're going to see their smiling faces one day. I talked to someone I know who listened into the message last week, and she said that message hit close to home. She said, when I was 16 years old, I was in a public high school that sent us out to help at hospitals. She said, as a 16-year-old girl, they told me to go stand next to a young woman just a little older than I was. She said, as I stood there, I saw them inject a needle into her abdomen. She came to find out mid-process that there was a saline abortion going on right in the very room. She said she literally fainted. She passed out. Only time in her life she ever fainted. But at the end, you know what she told me? She said, I can't wait to get to heaven one day and give that little one a hug. He heals all our diseases. He lifts up. Look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit. But he doesn't just pull us out of the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Now I think about this. I think about Mark chapter 5. You remember when Jesus and his guys showed up and there was a man possessed by so many demons. They call themselves legion. Talk about a broken life. This guy lived among the tombs. The Gospels tell us he was naked. He was crying out. He's cutting himself with stones. This guy's isolated, enslaved to evil. Mark 5:6 says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God. That can mean I beg you, do not torment me. And I love that every time I see the demons begging at the feet of Jesus. Because we may forget it, but they don't forget. He's far above all rule and authority and power. And that's all they can do is beg. And they ask permission to go into that group of pigs. And you remember 2,000 pigs go over the cliff into the water, and the fish had deviled ham for dinner. But that's not the end of the story. He didn't just lift him out of the pit. Didn't just set him free and leave him out there in the tombs. Mark 5:15 says, the people of the town came and they saw the man. You remember his previous state. He's sitting, clothed, and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. He's a changed man. And Jesus also gives him a new purpose, a new direction. Remember Mark 5:18? It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. I want to go with you, Jesus. You could understand that after all he'd been through. Some of you feel that now. Lord, take me home. I want to see you face to face. But just like this man, we got a purpose here. Listen, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. He's a follower of Jesus now, a messenger for Jesus. I think about this and I think about the prodigal son. He came home and dad would have been totally fair to say, yeah, you can stay, but only a servant boy after all you did. It was beyond that in Luke 15. He got out the best robe and threw a party because his son had come home. He renews. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Anybody need some renewing today? You ever wonder why this renewing of strength that is tied to eagles so much in the Bible? You think of Isaiah 42. You know, eagles, like other birds, do something with their feathers called molting. It's not always pretty when it's in process, but you know what molting's all about? It takes old, broken feathers and replaces them with new, strong ones. Now I understand why the eagle metaphor makes so much sense. I think about this and I think about Acts chapter 3. There was a beggar at the temple. Acts chapter 4 tells us he's over 40 years old. Been sitting there year after year after year begging. And Peter and John show up one day. Peter looks at him in Acts chapter 3. Verse 6. And I'm going to paraphrase what Peter says here. He's going to say, you're shooting way too low asking for just money. I got something that'll blow your mind. Verse 6. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I don't know about you. It's not every day I see 40-year-old dudes leaping around. But this guy was renewed by the power of Jesus. And I want to tell you that happens not only physically at times, but spiritually. Paul talks about outwardly wasting away, but inwardly being renewed day by day. And how many of you know the molting, the growth, the new feathers replace the old broken ones, sometimes in the face of painful trials? Think about that, and I think about our nephew Carter. Many of you were praying for him in Ohio. He was in the NICU for weeks and weeks and weeks, at first fighting for his life and making gradual process. He's at home now. He's got a feeding tube. They're working through that, but he's home with his three siblings and mom and dad, and they sent a picture the other day of some pink glasses the siblings had put on him. He's at home. And you talk about a rough journey for mom and dad, any parent in that boat. Those were long weeks. And there's still more work to do. I'll tell you something beautiful. Carolyn turned on YouTube this morning to the church where her sister, the mom of Carter, goes, and she saw her sister up on stage helping sing and lead worship. And she's up there singing about the victory that comes to us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whatever you're going through, believer in Christ, He renews. He rescues. He rescues. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I think about this, and I think about the religious leaders that were on the scene, many of them, when Jesus showed up. They were an oppressive bunch. How do we know that? Well, Matthew 23, Jesus said to the people of the religious leaders, he said, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And I'm going to tell you, every kind of man-made works-based religion is just that. People all got their lists, and whatever religion you turn to, apart from turning to faith in Jesus Christ, that's what it is. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, but you never know if you did quite enough. Piling on the burdens. That's why in Matthew 23:13, he said to those leaders, he went to bat for those being weighed down by their lies. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Can you imagine living under that? Maybe you have for part of your life. Trying to live under those heavy lists, those heavy loads, and knowing you never cut it. Then our Savior Jesus comes along. Think of what He said. What this must have meant to those people under those burdens in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." How could He say that? Because He's going to take all of our sins to the cross, where He would cry out, "It is finished. I will give you rest." He rescues. He reveals. He reveals. Let's look at this verse. He says, "He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel." Now I think about that. Maybe we take that for granted, that God reveals Himself, that we have between two covers His written Word. But I want to encourage us, don't take that for granted. Because He quite literally could have said, after all the sin in the world, "To hell with these people." But what did He do instead? He chose to reveal who He is and how to have relationship with Him. He did it with Moses at the burning bush, the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, but most clearly through His Son, right? Jesus Christ. John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who's at the Father's side, has made Him known." We don't have to stumble around guessing. He reveals Himself to sinners. That here's the way through my Son. He's merciful. He's merciful. Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." You know the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. You never want to go to God and say, "Give me what I deserve, Lord." Trust me. We all deserve eternity apart from Him in hell. You don't want to go saying, "Give me what I deserve." And grace is giving us things we didn't earn. Slow to anger and abounding in contrast love. Now I love the contrast there. He is slow to anger. God does not have a quick fuse. Maybe you've had people in your life like that who go from 0 to 100 on the anger meter in a split second, and you've wrongly attributed that to God. That's not Him. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Some of you think God's chintzy with His love. Okay, you little punk, get out of here.
Wow.
It doesn't say that. Abounding in steadfast loyal love. It's overflowing. It makes me think about where it says in Romans, where sin increased, know the rest? Grace increased all the more. You cannot out-sin God's grace as His child. He will not always chide. He's not always saying, nor will He keep His anger forever. What's that mean? He is not the parent or boss you may have had who's just always angry for no reason, or at least no reason you can discern. That's not God. It's not God. Verse 19, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Does He discipline His children? You betcha, as a loving father, but He does not give us that punishment we all deserve if we're in Christ. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. You ever go out and look at the stars at night?
No.
Yes. Anybody besides Keith? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. That makes me think about Ephesians 3:18. Paul prays that the believers may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That verse tells me something. God, the love of God in Christ is so amazing, we need His help to even begin to understand it. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Now, many have noted, if you were to travel the globe and go north, 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 eventually you come to a place where you're going south, 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 south. Right? But if you're going east around the globe, you're always going east. What's it mean? As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. It's an infinite separation through the blood of Christ. I think about this mercy of God, and I think about Peter. I love Peter because I relate to Peter so much. Relate to him because he was a man who failed his Lord in a very explicit way. The night his Lord is on trial, he denies Him not once, not twice, but three times that He even knew Him. And he wept when Jesus looked at him. It broke him. Then Jesus goes to the cross and dies. So you can imagine in John 21, Jesus shows up on the beach after His resurrection. John 21, verse 7 says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. He puts on his outer garment. I think he's excited. I don't know if most people do that before they jump in the water. Jumps into the water and runs to Jesus. And you can only imagine how much the conversation in John 21 meant to Peter. I'll sum it up. You can read John 21 later. After all he had done to Jesus, denied Him three times, Jesus says three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times on purpose. Feed my sheep. You could paraphrase that as saying to Peter, I'm not done with you, Peter. Your story's not over. There's grace. There's mercy. Ephesians 2:4 says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He's compassionate. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now think about the compassion of a good parent for a child, right? When they're learning to walk and they fall down, you're like, get up! Right? You have compassion because you know, hey, that's your child. You love them, and they're a child. They're growing. You have patience, compassion. This word compassion is related to the Hebrew word for womb. For womb. Just like a good mother has a deep love and connection for that child in her womb, God has compassion on His children. It's not cold or disinterested. When your child hurts, it's personal for you. It's personal for God. He's compassionate on us because He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Do you know that? He understands your limitations. He understands my limitations. Sometimes we don't. We see this with His disciples. They've been out working hard. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. As the apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all they'd done and taught, they've been working hard, and He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. He knew they needed rest. But His compassion wasn't just for His disciples, because you remember what happened in Mark 6? It says they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. If that ever happened to you, you go for a rest and then, boom, all the people in the need show up. That's these guys. Verse 34, when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It extended to the crowds, and He fed those thousands with loaves and fish. The Lord has compassion on His children. I think about Elijah. Man, talk about a warrior for God. Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. What a victory there. But then Jezebel sent out a death warrant on him, and he's running. And you remember he got to a place in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, where he says, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. He said, I've had it, Lord. I'm spent. I'm tired. Maybe you're there this morning. But I love this. Verse 5 says he lay down and slept under a broom tree. He needed a nap. He needed some rest. And beyond that, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head angel food cake. It doesn't say angel food. It says a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. He needed to eat. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey's too great for you. He's like a good grandma. You haven't had enough, sweetie. And he arose and ate and drank. Went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And only then did he get that still, small voice of God. God knows we need physical restoration sometimes. I'm going to tell you something about yesterday. It's true of me on a lot of weekends. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon after we got home from the Y, you know what I did? I told the family, I'm going to go take a nap. And with no guilt whatsoever, I went to my bed, put my head on that cold pillow, said, thank you, Lord, for a cold pillow. Thank you for air conditioning. And I took one of the sweetest naps of my life. Some of you need to hear that's okay. You're tired. See, we know the Lord has compassion on us, but sometimes we have trouble giving ourselves that same compassion. We have limits. He knows it. Everybody knows it, but sometimes we don't have compassion on ourselves. Now, we don't have compassion on sin in our lives. That we need to put to death. Give yourself some compassion. Maybe you're being tempted. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted. Our Savior was tempted. That's what makes him a merciful high priest, to give you the grace and mercy. Don't beat yourself up for being tempted. Don't beat yourself up for being tired. We're built for rest, for food. And let me go one step further. Sometimes we're so tough on other people in the body. They didn't do this for me. They didn't do that. Look, we all need to make sure to follow the Lord and what He calls us to, but how about we extend a little compassion to those other people too? They have needs of their own, remember? If they're like most of us, they probably haven't figured out how to be everywhere at once.
Well, I haven't figured that out.
Let's have compassion on each other. He's reliable. He's reliable. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. We see that in the fields right now, right? Those things are like 6-7 feet tall after all this rain. But what's going to happen in 6-8 months come next spring? And tumbleweeds everywhere. Verse 16, the wind passes over it and it's gone. Its place knows it no more. Listen, people come and go. Some of us know that all too well. Sometimes it's due to the fleeting nature of this life. It's like a vapor. Sometimes it's due to the limitations we just mentioned. They just can't be there with you right now. Sometimes because they're just not faithful friends. Sometimes people like Judas bail. If you're feeling that, look at verse 17, the contrast. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. I think about this and I think about Jesus. Even death could not keep Him away from His people. Because after His resurrection, what did He say to the disciples? What does He say to you and I today? Matthew 28:20. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Always. Final one. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. Now, this is important because someone could have the desire to bless someone, but due to circumstances beyond their control, not be able to deliver that blessing. Not so with a sovereign Lord. There is nothing in heaven or earth that can separate His children from the love for them in Christ Jesus. He longs to bless His children, and there's nothing going to stop Him. Now, as we prepare to close, I just want to say something. All the blessings we've talked about this morning, you know who they come through today? Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They only come one way. In Christ. Let me ask you, do you know Him? Have you turned to Him in faith and repentance? Does He know you? If so, I want to invite you to respond. That's where this psalm closes. Look at this. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I want to invite the worship team up here. They're going to lead us in a song of praise. I hope it comes from hearts that long to bless the Lord for who He is and what He's done. We're going to pass communion so that we might remember the sacrifice of our Lord. But as we do, I want to issue a special invitation. I'm going to be standing right over here. I wonder if there are maybe two or three people who heard of who the Lord is and the ways He blesses His people, and something that He's done in your life came to mind. I would love to open this up for two or three testimonies, a minute or two each. We don't have time for a whole sermon. But just if some of you want to bless Him by sharing what He's done in one of these ways or another way, meet me over here, and we'll bring you up after this song. Just hold those elements. Lord, we praise You. We praise You for who You are and the many, many undeserved blessings You bestow on Your children. Sometimes we take them for granted. Wake us up, Lord. May we sing to You a song of praise that brings a smile to Your face. In Jesus' name, amen.